Well, I invite you now to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 32 through 43. Our focus will be verses 42 and 43 of this passage. Earlier in Luke chapter 23, records for us that Jesus came before Pilate, and that Pilate ultimately delivers Jesus to be crucified, and Jesus was then led to Golgotha, and there was placed on a cross. And last time we considered his first words on the cross, where he says, "Father, forgive them." And then today we are considering his second saying or second word of Christ on the cross. And so let's look, beginning at verse 32. Hear now the word of God. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourselves and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of Scripture, which is given for our training. It's profitable for teaching and reproving and training in righteousness. Thank you. And we pray, O Lord, that that would happen this morning. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. Remove anything, Lord, that would hinder our receiving your word preached. And Lord, may that word be preached faithfully from this pulpit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Congregation, last week I opened the sermon saying how the final words of the dying are very precious words. And so we have here another of the sayings of Jesus, or what often are called the words of Jesus. There are seven words that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross, or seven sayings that Jesus spoke while he hung on the cross. And the first one, as I said a moment ago, was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we looked at that last time and saw how amazing it was and is, after receiving such abuse, that Jesus would pray for his abusers in such a way. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Initially, both of these robbers, or thieves, criminals, were mocking and reviling Jesus too. We know that from Matthew chapter 27, where, you know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of which are we call them the four Gospels, and they tell of the life of Jesus Christ and his death from their different perspectives. And Matthew says this, he says, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So we don't know at what point, what time, you know, how long Jesus had been hanging on the cross, but we do know that between the time when these thieves, criminals, were reviling Jesus, along with the leaders and others, between that time and what we read now in Luke chapter 23, where one of them looks to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me. Something amazing happened in that time period, where this one, as time passed and as the crucifixion went on, this one criminal had a change of heart. And instead of mocking, instead of reviling, he asked Jesus to remember him when he comes to his kingdom. I just want to bring out two things. One, looking at first what this criminal says to Jesus, and then what Jesus says to the criminals. One is, the first is an unexpected profession of faith. It is an unexpected profession of faith. What happened to bring about this amazing change? This criminal, when he was hung on the cross, he was an unbeliever. He was a reviler of Jesus. He was a mocker of Jesus. But somewhere during that time, a remarkable change happened, an amazing change. And the answer to that can only be God's sovereign, amazing grace. That's the only answer. Because this criminal was able to see the glory of Jesus at its most hidden point. When the glory of Jesus was most hidden. Here he was, either fully naked or very nearly naked, hanging on a cross, bleeding, despised, mocked, derided, looking very mortal and very undignified. In fact, for many people, what happened on the cross, what happened to Jesus on the cross, shattered their hopes. Remember, in Luke 24, we'd see it in the next chapter, on the road to Emmaus, the resurrected Jesus comes to these disciples, and what are you talking about? Have you not? And they said, have you not heard everything that's been going on and so forth? And Jesus says, no, tell me. And they said, we had hoped that this would be the Messiah. But see, their dreams were shattered. The cross shattered their dreams. But not this criminal. It could only have been God's sovereign, amazing grace to change that heart, that hardened heart of stone, to become a heart of flesh. And so it's good for us to step back and look at that and say, that is amazing. But brothers and sisters, it's also good for us to recognize that that is true for every one of us. That same powerful, effectual, sovereign, amazing grace that changed the heart of that criminal on the cross is the same effectual, sovereign, amazing grace that changed your hardened heart and that changed my hardened heart to believe in Jesus Christ. That is every Christian's testimony. Saved by God's sovereign grace. Every Christian's testimony is the same. And ordinarily, God uses means to bring us there. And so then we, I think, can ask the question, what means did God use to change the mind, to change the heart of this hardened criminal? Well, maybe it was Jesus' first words. The criminal heard them, probably quite amazed. Wow. After all this abuse, this Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, maybe God used that to bring about the change, Jesus' word of forgiveness. Or it might be that what God used to change the heart of this criminal was the things that Jesus did not say. Jesus didn't revile back. He didn't curse back. He didn't curse God. He didn't curse his abusers. There was no retribution. Like a sheep is silent to its shearers, so the Lord opened not his mouth. And maybe that God used to change the heart of this hardened criminal. Or maybe it was just Jesus' demeanor. Kind of all of it put together. You know, like Peter teaches Christian women who are married to unchristian man, by your godly demeanor you may win them over. Maybe that's what it was. Jesus' simple godly demeanor won this guy over. I think probably it's all of the above. Probably all of those things God used, and the mind of the criminal started to change, started to think, I shouldn't be reviling this man. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And that thinking just penetrated his heart so that he believed. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was exactly, probably all of those things that I mentioned. The Spirit moves as he will, like the wind. We read in John chapter 3. And here at least, the point is that the criminal believed. That's the point. That the criminal believed. And that it was clearly a powerful work of God. And it was quite unexpected. It was quite unexpected. Most of the people who were there probably thought this man is soon going to be in hell, not heaven. That's what most people thought. This man is going to be in hell. Not heaven. He was a hardened criminal, hung on a cross, and yet God in his sovereign grace saved this hardened criminal. You know, I think there's an important message for us, that we should never despair. Don't despair for yourself. Don't despair for your loved ones who may yet be far from the Lord. Here is one who with his dying breath finds eternal life. It's wow, amazing, wonderful. And Jesus still says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. As long as you have breath, as long as your wayward son has breath, as long as your wayward daughter has breath, or other loved ones, do not despair. Pray. Because it's God's sovereign grace that can save. So pray to the God who can save. But don't despair. Don't despair. I think there is a beautiful message here that God saved this dying thief who with his dying breath finds eternal life. But you know what? There's a message that Satan would preach to you this morning too. And that message is, you can wait. When you hear the gospel this morning, when you hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners from their sins, and the call to you is to repent and believe, You don't have to do that now. God can save at the very last moment. You might as well wait. You know, eat, drink, and be merry for the time you have. And then at the very last moment, you can turn to Christ and be saved. And so you can have your cake and eat it too. That's the devil's message. But remember, there was another thief on the cross who didn't repent, who didn't believe. Today is the day of salvation. And God commands all to believe, to repent and believe. And that is the call to you this morning. There is no way to be saved but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This dying criminal saw it and believed and was saved. And that is the call to you this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till your dying breath. That's a fool's approach. Today is the day. So I said we want to look first of all at the words of this criminal, where he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and how those words show faith that could come only by God's sovereign grace. But then look at the words of Jesus. And Jesus, he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We see the amazing grace here of Christ. So we saw an amazing profession, an unexpected profession of faith by this criminal. We see here the amazing grace in the words of Jesus Christ. Truly, amen is the Greek, amen, where we get our word amen. Truly, it is certain to be. That's what that means. It is certain to be. It is true. Truly. Do you ever just stop there a moment? That's an amazing word that Jesus uses there, hanging on the cross, bleeding. He had not yet come to the point where he was forsaken by God, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is speaking here before he reaches that point. In the midst of the suffering, Jesus ministers grace to a dying man and says, truly, it's certain. The devil must have trembled when he heard that word. The devil must have trembled when he heard that word. Truly. Amen. It is sure to be. Jesus is not so wrapped up in his own suffering to miss or ignore the need, the spiritual need of another. And he speaks this word of certain salvation. Certain salvation. Not possible. But that is always the way. Jesus came to save sinners, and he accomplished that. And so he says to you and me, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I might give you rest, I may give you rest. No, I will give you rest. There's a certainty in the work of Jesus Christ. He accomplished what he came to do. That's our comfort, brothers and sisters. When we put our hope in Jesus, we're not putting our hope in some questionable salvation, in some questionable Savior. We are putting our hope in one who accomplished what he came to do and who can say, truly, you will be with me in paradise. Truly. It's going to happen. There is no power greater than I am to stop you. There is none that can snatch you out of my hand. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God the Father in Christ Jesus. That is the beauty of this word, truly. Truly. Jesus says to this man, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' words here reveal what happens between the cross and the empty grave. Where is Jesus? What's going on? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The word paradise is used in two other places in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 12 and in Revelation chapter 2. And in both of these places, paradise refers to that place where we are in the presence of God. Being in the presence of God. That is paradise. And so while his body was laid in the tomb, Jesus' soul was in heaven with God in paradise. And that reunion of Christ's soul with his body on Easter Sunday morning is a foretaste of our glorious resurrection. So these words of Jesus have great eschatological meaning, end times meaning. What's going to happen? That reunion of Christ's soul with his body is a foretaste of our glorious resurrection. When the Christian dies, when a believer dies, the body is laid in the ground. Many of us have been to funeral services. Maybe we've been to committal services, the graveside committal services, where the body is laid to the ground. We know that that is the case, that the body is in that casket, and that casket is lowered into the ground. But God's word is quite clear that the soul of that believer is in glory, is in heaven, in the presence of God, in the presence of our Lord. And when Christ returns the second time, in his second coming, there will be the great resurrection, where my dead body that will at some point be laid in the ground and yours will rise up, and our souls will be reunited, and we will live eternally, body and soul, with our Savior in the paradise of the new heaven and the new earth. Well, I want to bring out just one other thing in this passage, because it's hard to say it's any better, but it's great. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What did the criminal ask? "Lord, remember me. Remember me." Jesus says, "Remember? You're going to be with me. You're going to be with me in paradise. I don't need to remember. I don't need to think back. You're going to be here. You're going to be in my presence in paradise." What an amazing statement that is. What a wonderful blessing that is. The criminal has to be remembered, and Jesus' answer is far greater than the request. "Remember you. You are mine. You are mine. You will be with me in paradise." You know, one of the songs I enjoy singing, we sang it at around New Year, is "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." And the last stanza, and it always talks about, "And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." That's kind of always the last phrase of every stanza. But then the last stanza speaks about Christ and how Christ is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. You know, congregation, I think you and I, we might have a tendency, and I think sometimes the church has given the impression that our eternal existence is going to be so blessed because we'll dwell with those streets of gold, those gates of pearls, and, you know, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, that's going to be the glory. That is not the glory. In fact, I think when Jesus teaches about streets of gold and gates of pearls, he is just simply saying, what's in store for you is way better than you can imagine. It's way more impressive than you can imagine. And he uses that just simply as illustration, I think, of that. The glory isn't the golden streets or the pearly gates or mansions. The glory is Christ. And when Jesus speaks these words to this criminal who's dying, he isn't saying, man, I've got a mansion ready for you in heaven. He said, you're going to be with me. And that is the greatest thing Jesus could say. The most wonderful thing Jesus could say is, you're going to be with me. Not mansion, not gold, not that. With me. That's the wonder of heaven. That's going to be our eternal joy, brothers and sisters. It's not the gold, not the pearls, not the mansions. It's Jesus. Jesus. We will be with Jesus for all eternity. The glory of heaven is that we will be with Jesus. What God has in store for us is beautiful. It's delightful. And I do not presume to know all that God has in store for us, since he says it hasn't entered into the mind of man what God has in store for us. So we know it's going to be wonderful. We know it's going to be beautiful. But this we also know, that the real wonder is we will be forever in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. With me in paradise. This is a great word, this saying of Jesus. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's a great word of comfort. There's great teaching in it. There's great encouragement for you and me. And you know what it tells us? We have a Savior who came and who loves to receive sinners. Don't miss that. We have a Savior who loves to receive sinners like me and like you. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for revealing to us these words of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that we have a Savior who loves to receive sinners and who came to cleanse. Lord, fill us with the wonder. Renew in us, O Lord, a sense of the amazing grace that we have such a Savior. And fill us with love for you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.